I want to read you a scripture from Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 38th verse. And then you're going to have to wonder for a little bit what in the world that has to do with anything this morning. But I promise we will get there. 5th chapter, beginning with the 38th verse. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the reason I said it's going to take you a while to figure out where that came from is that I have to tell you that over a period of 45 years of doing Christian education, which was really my vocation, I had to become a senior minister so I made enough money to feed the family, you know. But I had sense enough to hire associate ministers who did other things so I could have the fun and play with the kids. I'm not stupid as I look, you know. Over 45 years in Christian education, I had many hundreds and hundreds of mothers say, should I force my children to go to church? I wonder what your answers would be to that. Well, my answer was always easy, and it was always the same. I always began with a question to them. I said to them, tell me something. Do you force your children to brush their teeth and to take baths and to go to school? And to get their immunizations, that would be a mixed response right now, wouldn't it? Well, the answer was, certainly we do. And so I said, well, certainly. Certainly, I see to it that my children go to Sunday school and church. I see to it that my children, the children of a Christian person, attend church and Sunday school. Now, I can't say that I forced them. Maybe Jack could tell a different story. I'm not sure. But it wasn't an option. Didn't ask the question. You want to go to Sunday school today? You got to be kidding me. You know, no, it really wasn't an option. It was Sunday school and worship attendance, even when I wasn't the minister at the church, was just something we did together on Sundays. It was a part of the life we had together as a family of faith, if you will. Huh? We always tried to share together. In supper time, Sandy's very narrow about this. She thinks the whole family ought to sit down at the table and have a meal together, preferably in the dining room. If she could break out the best china and silver, she would do it. I guarantee every day she would do it. But we always tried to share together in our supper time, in school activities, in birthdays, in Thanksgiving, in Christmas, in vacations, and in our faith life. It was just how it was. And at some point, our children have decided themselves about church. But regardless of what they decide, they do that knowing the meaning of the Christian faith by being a part of the history of a congregation like this all their lives, and knowing and relating to its members, and relating to the faith on some kind of daily basis. I'm going to tell a story about Jack, since somebody was smart enough to say how good he sings. He went to college, and at the time he went to college, he was experimenting with every kind of religious thing you could, you know, all kinds of denominations, a little Zen Buddhism, you know, whatever. We didn't know. So his friends went to visit him one weekend. They came back. I said, "How was the weekend?" They said, "It was great. You know, we did this and we did that, and then we went to Jack's church with him." I said, "Really? What church did you go to?" They said, "Well, Central Christian, of course." Not of course, no. In those years, we didn't know for sure which church it was going to be any given Sunday. Certainly, I say to people, I see that my children attend worship. And I do it because when we don't do that, as a matter of course, when we don't attend church, we're saying to our children and to young people that faith in God and Christ, that loving one another as God loves us, that knowing the love of God in our own lives, that loving and caring for the unlovely and the unloved of this world, all of those things are less important than brushing your teeth or going to school or taking baths or getting your shots. None of which, by the way, is an option. And children look at adults for cues. Remember me telling you the story of James a few weeks ago of James sleeping through church almost every Sunday? And I asked him why he didn't complain about going to church. And he said, "Because you and mother always go. Doesn't matter what, the night before or whatever, you always go. There must be something really important about church, and I'm going to keep going until I find out what it is." Huh? Remember that story? I insist certainly on my children attending church because I believe that the whole future shape of civilization depends on the nurturing of the life of faith in God through Christ with those children. It was George Will in Newsweek magazine years ago who wrote, and I quote, 70 years ago, he said, someone said, "This century's real revolutionaries are going to be the parents of Christian families." Think about that. This century's real revolutionaries are going to be the parents of Christian families. There's a because with that. It's because Christians always push for a world in which everyone is adequately fed and clothed and housed and cared for medically and emotionally and spiritually. That's who Christian people are. Christians are always going to push for people to live in peace and to be givers rather than takers. If every Christian family raises children in an unbroken chain, those children will find a way for all people to be adequately fed and clothed and cared for. And the whole world will change because we insisted that our children get their shots and take their baths and brush their teeth and go to church. The message from our text in Matthew 5 is simply that we really have to do more than that than we're talking about. We have to do more than the minimums. Introducing the teeth to a little toothpaste and toothbrush is not a bad thing to do, you know, every day. But it's a vast improvement if those children take time to brush after every occasion when they mess up the teeth, after meals, after snacks, whatever. And then it gets to be a huge improvement from that, a really significant thing, when those children not only brush, but they floss. Ah, now you know about the sermon title, don't you? Being Christians means flossing. Attending worship in Sunday school is helpful. It's like the toothpaste and the toothbrush on the teeth once in a while. But it's a vast improvement when children are helped to take part in that church, in youth groups, in summer camps, in vacation Bible school, and whatever else is going on in the church. And I'm telling you this because the biggest factor in that is parents and grandparents. You make participation possible by being careful when you schedule with family schedules, when you are careful with family vacation scheduling, when you are careful with the importance you place on other activities, whatever programs it is, sports, clubs, whatever else the children are doing. And it's a really significant factor when children are led to religious flossing. Now, by example of who parents are, we teach our children to go that extra mile. They not only attend church and Sunday school, but they begin to learn to help lead worship. They begin to serve on some committees where it's appropriate. They begin to take on some service projects and some mission projects. They begin to serve as deacons and sometimes as babysitters in the nursery at the end of church. They begin to work as caretakers at the church. You know, the guy who's the custodian and rakes the leaves, he could use some help. What am I asking? I'm asking you to insist that the family go to church and to Sunday school together so that you will know who and what you are, and you will know who you belong to ultimately in this world. So you will be a part of that worldwide revolution that is still possible out there. I'm asking you to go the extra mile in the Christian community and to become more than an occasional religious brusher. I'm asking that you take time and the trouble to be a Christian flosser and to teach your children and your grandchildren to do the same. What was that shortest of all scriptures you ever heard this morning? Huh? Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Wise words. Amen. I followed a dark-haired hostess to a table at Chevy's restaurant in Emeryville, California. I couldn't help noticing an interesting tattoo on the back of her neck. It was beautiful Arabic script, and when we arrived at the table, I asked her what the writing on her neck meant. She gave me a smile and said, "God is love," and walked happily away, leaving me to my thoughts. For my sermon title the previous Sunday had been, "God is love," and now the message was proclaimed to the preacher from a surprising place. Later that day, buying a small cup of coffee in a cafe in Berkeley, I noticed that part of the 23rd Psalm was tattooed on the server's arm. I made no comment, but like Luke's Mary, I pondered these things in my heart. Another day, 2,000 Methodists gathered for annual conference. Next door was a tattoo convention. I spoke to a tattooed man in the shared restroom. I said they had certainly livened the place up for the Methodists. He was happy to hear that, and we parted friends. The third stanza of the song was inspired after a server at a restaurant close to my house told me that her husband would not be allowed to return to the United States for 10 years. She is here raising 3 children by herself. Her son was graduating from the 5th grade that day. Lost Hills is a small town in the California Central Valley. About 75% of that population works in agriculture. Often, these jobs are held by migrant workers. With that in mind, all of that in mind, listen to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Amen. Would you bow with me for our benediction? And now may the blessing of the God of Sarah and Abraham, the blessing of the Son born of Mary, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who broods over us as a mother over her children, may the blessing of that God be with you all today and forever. Amen.